Well, amen. Well, if you'll take your Bibles with me to John chapter number 8, I'm going to try to catch my breath. Whew. What do you think about Mark making us sing three songs? Goodness. No, that's a blessing. Thank you, Brother Mark. I was trying to think about how to use these prizes today for the adults, and I thought we would do this. If you fall asleep during church today, I will give your children this Mountain Dew right here, okay? I'll make sure you don't fall asleep the rest of the day, okay? There's my deal with you today. All right, John chapter number 8, going to get right into the message today. Excited to continue through and really finish up this chapter here where the Lord is, he's dealing with a group of non-believers. He's dealing with his enemies in the Bible, these that would not believe him, just seemingly no matter what happened, even after they witnessed his death and resurrection, this group never came around to belief. And yet he's still pleading with them. He's still talking to them. He still has an open conversation with them. And it all culminates. And really, as you read John chapter 8, you can just feel the pot boiling. You can feel the conversation getting heavier and heavier until we get to John 8 and all the way to verse number 58, and it just boils over. And so we're going to really kind of work on the latter part of this conversation. I've just entitled this, A Greater Than Abraham. And we would understand today that Jesus is greater than Abraham. All right, Abraham's a hero of the faith. He's in the Old Testament, he's in the New Testament as the hall of faith, but Jesus is greater. And so if you found John chapter 8, if you'll find verse 37, and then stand with me, we'll read verse 37 down through the end of the chapter, then I'll have you be seated. Verse 37, Jesus says to these religious Jews here, he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have learned of God, or heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. If you've ever seen a conversation ending right hook, I'm just telling you right now, it's right there in verse number 58. Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was, I am." And you might think, well, that's not great grammar. No, it's perfect grammar. We're going to talk about it this morning. We have a greater than Abraham in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you be with us this morning. Lord, I ask for your help. Lord, I feel like this text is so great and what you're saying is so perfect. And so, Lord, it just seems hard to try to add anything whatsoever to it. So, Lord, we just seek to understand it today. We just want to know what you're saying and how we can apply it to our heart and our life. Lord, we just pray for your help. I need help preaching it. Lord, we need help listening to it. We pray that your Spirit would do the work and that your word would get its way with us today. We pray that we'd have open hearts to listen and just take in your word and let it change us as you want it to and as it will do if we allow it. Lord, we ask now that you just take our hearts and our minds and captivate them with your word for the next few minutes here. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if you remember where we've been, this whole chapter started with a woman taken in adultery. And they brought her before Jesus, and really the whole thing was a setup, if you remember. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care what would happen with her. They fabricated a situation to bring before Jesus to try to catch him or catch him stammering at the law or his word, try to catch him blaspheming or running back his words on himself. I mean, they're trying to catch the Lord. And of course, the Lord masterfully handled that situation and told them, hey, any of you that's without sin, cast the first stone. Of course, he knew the sin of their hearts that none of them could. And so he dealt with that woman that way. And the next thing you know, Jesus is preaching to the same crowd. And he says, I am the light of the world. And he starts to announce himself as the light of the world, that he's different than everything else that has come before. And I mean, boy, they didn't like that. And so they start arguing back and forth. And so there's a conversation that's going on. There's a dialogue that's happening between Jesus and his detractors. And if you remember last week, the Lord turned and in the midst of that, and he spoke to those that believed, because through some of his preaching there was a group of believers. And so he turned to them for a moment and he talked to his disciples and he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I mean, the ears perked up on all these enemies, and they look over at Jesus and they say, "We've never been in bondage to any man." If you remember, they're saying, we're not in bondage. We're freeborn. And of course, I told you that wasn't true. I mean, even really just politically, it wasn't true. Spiritually, it definitely wasn't true. And what Jesus is trying to get these guys and get through their thick heads is that you are not free. You think you're free, but you're counting and trusting in your religion. You're counting and trusting in your traditions. And the Messiah that's been prophesied from Genesis to Malachi that you should know is standing in front of you and you're not believing it. And so they weren't free. They were spiritually in bondage. And all those religious acts that they were traditionally following were keeping them in bondage. And so the Lord is really, as he continues this part of the message, he's drilling down on this fact that you are not, in fact, free. And I think it's important that we teach the world that they are not free. They think that they're free because that we live in a free country and they can go and do the things that they want. They can live where they want and they can work where they want and they can go eat where they want. And there's a lot of freedom built into our society and we're thankful for it, right? God bless America. I'm grateful for the freedoms that we have and I'm thankful for that. But listen, you can be free physically and free politically and be in bonds to the devil spiritually. You can be under the chain and the yoke of sin, and Jesus Christ is the only one who can free you from that, because he's the one that could pay the ultimate price that was necessary to free you from that. And he's drilling down on this fact. He's trying to get them to understand their lost condition. So at the beginning of this conversation that we read, he's teaching them that they aren't free. He tells them, because they start talking about their Abraham seed, and we were never, verse 33 there, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, we were never in bondage to any man." And so Jesus is trying to get them to understand, yes, you're the physical children of Abraham, but he's not your spiritual father. There's a difference. And so you need to know this, that Israel is the chosen people of God. They were all the way back from Genesis 12. They still are today, and they still will be that one day when we get to heaven. But every Israelite has to accept Christ by faith to be saved. No one is chosen for salvation, if you will, without choosing Christ. And so even the Israelite, because they're God's chosen nation to bring a blessing, which we'll talk about in a moment, to bless all other nations, they still had to trust in Christ. And so Jesus is, and I hope you caught that because we're going to move through the conversation pretty quick, but in verse 33 through 36, he's really just trying to help them to understand that while they are maybe physically Abraham's children, they're not obeying Abraham, and they're not living like Abraham, and they're not exemplifying the faith of Abraham. In verse 41, they seem to catch on that Jesus is not talking about our spiritual or our physical birth and our birthright. He's not really talking about the fact that we're Israelites. He's talking about our spiritual father. And so in verse 41, notice he said they throw an insult at Jesus. They say, "We be not born of fornication." No doubt they're referring to Jesus' birth because they aren't believing in the virgin birth. They wouldn't believe that Joseph was not Jesus' father, and so they throw and hurl an insult at him, and then they say, "We have one father, even God." And so they're claiming, "Okay, Jesus, I see what you're saying. You're not talking about our physical father. You're talking about our spiritual father. Well, let me just tell you, our spiritual father is God." That's what they say. Well, Jesus says, "Well, just like you didn't know Abraham and you didn't have the faith of Abraham, you don't know God and you're not believing in God and he is absolutely not your father." The Lord goes on to explain that they were obeying not God the Father, but their true father. And I mean, maybe in one of the most point blank statements in the Bible, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father ye will do." I mean, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall in this conversation? You wonder what the disciples were doing during all of this, you know? He's just calling them out. You're not of your father. He says, if you were of God, you would believe me, because I came forth and proceeded from my father. Basically this, if you're one of God's, you would believe his word. You would believe what I am saying because I came from him. But in reality, they were obeying their spiritual father, the devil. Can I tell you today that it is still the case today that you are in one of two families? You're in one of two families. You're either in God's family or you're in the devil's family. You either have God as a spiritual father or you have the devil as a spiritual father. And I mean, you didn't get to choose this, by the way. When you were born in sin. The Bible tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, there's enmity. You're an enemy of God. You're born that way. You're born into sin. You're born with a sin nature. And so the devil is the little k king of this world right now. And you're in his domain. You're in his family. And someone has to come along and say, "Hey, you can leave that family and join God's." Because Jesus made a way that you can be saved. You can be adopted into the family of God. Today, as we sit in this room, and I don't know how many people are here, but however many people are here, there's just two families. You're in one or the other. The way in, Jesus says here in the scripture, and he's already said it in John 8 multiple times, is through faith, believing in him. The way into the family, notice, what they were struggling with was the word of God. Verse 42 and 43, notice Jesus said, "If you were the Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from my Father. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me." Then he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. The Bible says this, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so why do we get up Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday? And why will we this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, get up and open a Bible and declare God's word? It's because the receiving Christ, understanding the gospel, understanding that we're in the wrong family and we need to be in the right family, all comes from the hearing of God's word. But these guys are so shut off to the fact that he was speaking. And of course, everything Jesus spoke was God's word, because John tells us in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So if Jesus was talking, it was God's word. And they were rejecting that. And it was because they already had a construct. They already had framed up what they thought was righteousness in their minds. And you need to get this, because the world today, every single person has a construct. They've framed up what they think righteousness is. Righteousness to some may be religion. I'm going to do these works, these good works. I'm going to make sure I do more good things than bad things in my life. So when I get there, the good will outweigh the bad. Can I tell you, that's not in the Word. That's not in the Bible. That's not how you receive righteousness. In fact, the Bible tells us quite the opposite, that even the good things that we do, our righteousnesses, they're as filthy rags. The very best thing I can offer God, even though I tried so hard and I gave all of my effort to it, listen, it's just filthy rags. I can't place my works alongside Jesus's and still have it be accepted. So we have this construct. Maybe it is because of who I am, how I was born. I mean, that's what one of these guys' problems. Hey, we're children of Abraham. We're of the promised seed. Don't you know who our grandparents are and this long line of people we come through? I'll just tell you this. God doesn't have any grandchildren. None. No grandchildren. Only children. Just because your mom and dad are believers or your grandparents were believers or you were raised in church, listen, you've still got to be saved by a personal choice to believe that Jesus died for you, that he rose from the dead, and you have to repent of your sin, turn to him for salvation. That is a personal choice that you must make. Jesus continues the conversation because he's trying to turn. He tells him, listen, you're just doing what your father, the devil, wants you to do. He's a murderer. Why do you say that? Because they're trying to kill Jesus. Did you know those that can't argue with the Word of God, the next thing it is, they just turn to violent rejection. You know, if you can't, and we've seen that even in our society today, if you can't compete with words and ideas and thoughts, what do? We just try to kill you. Well, that's what they're doing to Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, it's no surprise to me, because that's your father, the devil. He's a murderer. He's also a liar and was a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. Do you know if you're in that family of Satan today, you're shrouded in deception, in lies. Everything in the world's trying to tell you that this is the way or whatever. And it's all lies. It's all deceit. Satan doesn't want you to know you're in the wrong family. He doesn't want you to know you're on your way to hell. And so he does everything he can to deceive you. The Lord turns the focus back onto himself where it needed to be. And in verse 46, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? Now, here's what's interesting. Earlier in the chapter, they had brought the woman accused of adultery. And Jesus answered them, because the woman was in adultery. And apparently, I don't have to spell it out. Adultery in that context would take two people. So the man somewhere in the crowd, I don't know, and they all know what had happened, and they're all a part of it, and they're all, listen, all that whole group is a bunch of sinners from their birth. And so Jesus responds to the situation by saying, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And did you know the only one standing there that had any right to pick up a stone was Jesus? Every one of them in their own conscience was convicted. They knew right away, oh, no, we're not worthy to pick up a stone. We also have sinned. And I think not only just their general sin, they had sinned in that situation. They knew what they were doing. And Jesus looked right into their heart and called them out and said, no, if you're without sin, you pick up a stone. Now, later in the conversation, Jesus says, which of you convinceth me of sin? He's going, go ahead and tell me what I've done wrong. Any of you here, you say one thing that I've done that's sinful or wrong or that doesn't go along with God's word, and no one can answer. Why? Because he's standing there, the sinless Savior. Well, they can't accept that. They can't rightfully accuse Jesus of any sin, so they can't refute his word, so they respond like their father, violent rejection. They then blaspheme the Lord, telling him he's a Samaritan and has a devil. Can you imagine? Looking Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days, the Creator of all heaven and earth, looking him in the eye and saying, you have a devil. Can you imagine this? I want you to get this morning. Can you imagine this? God not vaporizing you on the spot for saying it? Have you ever thought how merciful God is? This group of knuckleheads, I mean, if it was any one of us, we'd have just vaporized them right there. But that's not the God we have. This Jesus was going to persist all the way to the cross and die for those very men. Unbelievable. And so he continues to talk with them. He continues, they're dishonoring him, they're blaspheming right to his face. And in verse 51, he turns and offers them eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. God is so merciful. To his very enemies that wanted to kill him, he says, if you'll believe in me, I'll give you eternal life. And I'm telling you right there, even those that were blaspheming him, that were wanting to kill him, if any of those would have turned in that moment, guess what? They would have received eternal life from Jesus. I've learned this. You can't out-sin the grace of God. His grace is greater. In about 6 months' time from this event, while hanging on the cross, Jesus will look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm so thankful for a Savior that saves sinners. Saves sinners. Well, the conversation works down to the boiling point here, and in verse 52 to 53, things start to really heat up. They kept on claiming that Abraham was their father, their hope, and they asked this question, art thou greater than our father Abraham? Let me just help you, infinitely. He's infinitely greater than Abraham. And then they say this is so cool. Whom makest thou thyself? Okay, Jesus, who are you claiming to be? But they don't say it that way. They say, whom makest thou thyself? It's like to say this, what kind of costume you putting on here, Jesus? Who are you trying to, you're trying to fake us out and tell us that you're somebody. What are you trying to say here? And did you know the next couple verses there, Jesus says, it's so cool. He says, let me just read it. He says this, verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him. And keep his saying. Jesus is, they say, whom makest thou thyself? And he says, I'm just telling you the truth. If I were to say something other than what I'm telling you, it would be a lie and I'd be a liar like you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, I'm not making myself anybody. I am who I am. It is the truth. And I can't say anything other than that because I am not a liar like you. I mean, it's the truth. There's an admonition here that If you don't speak the truth, you're a liar. So if Jesus, wanting to kind of calm the situation down and wanted to ease the consciences of some of these men, he could have said, okay, boys, I kind of blew this out of proportion. Let's all go home. But that would have been a lie because he is God, very God. He wasn't making himself anything. He was what he was. He was what he was. The truth is just the truth. And by the way, it's the same today. It doesn't matter what the world says about Jesus. He is who he is. If all the world but us in this room reject Jesus Christ, it doesn't change or take away one iota. Is that a word? Iota? It doesn't take away one little thing about who he is. If you decide in your heart, I'm going to reject Jesus, listen, what you have just decided is that you will condemn yourself to an eternal lake of fire, but Jesus will still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It does not change. Our opinion of him does not change who he is, and we need to get this today. If we think anything else other than what he really is, we are liars, because the truth is what it is. And they just couldn't, I mean, these guys, they're just so obstinate of heart. It's like they can't, Jesus is standing right there in front of them. They have the scriptures. They know all the prophecies. He's standing right there and they can't believe him. Verse 56, Jesus says, you want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about him. Oh, Abraham, I know Abraham. No, Abraham saw my day. He was glad to see it. I mean, Abraham lived, you know, a couple thousand years before this. And here Jesus is saying, oh, yeah, I'm familiar. I'm kind of familiar with Abraham, boys. And he rejoiced to see my day. And I mean, this just blew their minds. Jesus, you're not 50 years old. And Jesus is probably about 33 years old. So all this knowledge is coming from a 33-year-old young man. And he says, no, I know about Abraham. They say, you're not 50 years old. How can you have seen Abraham? He says, no, he saw my day. He was glad in it. What the Lord's trying to point out to them, and we need to get this today too, if they were truly children of Abraham, they might want to pay attention at how Abraham received salvation. Do you know the Bible tells us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, specifically Galatians chapter number 3, that the gospel was preached unto Abraham and he believed, and that faith was counted unto him for righteousness? Abraham was not saved by his good works. He wasn't saved because God came to him in Genesis 12 and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And everyone who's ever made their way to heaven has been saved the exact same way. It's just that Abraham looked forward to the cross, looked forward to the Messiah in belief, and we look back in belief. You don't believe me? Just read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story? The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man fared sumptuously, had this great life, very posh and comfortable life, but he was lost as a goose. And then you have Lazarus out there, and he's at this front gate and the steps, and his body is full of sores, and he lived a miserable life, but he was a believer. And guess what? They both died. No, that's all of our fate. They both died, and it says this, the rich man opened his eyes, lifted up his eyes, and behold, he was in torment. He was in hell. And he looked up and he saw Lazarus, and it says this, he was in Abraham's bosom. Before the Lord went to the cross and opened the way to the heaven where God is, the Old Testament saints were kept in a place called Abraham's bosom. It's heaven before heaven, if you will. And they're there, and the rich man looks over, and guess who he sees there? Old Abraham. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, go tell my brothers. And do you know what Abraham says to him? They have the law and the prophets. Here's what he's saying. They have the word of God. And he says, no, but if you go back from the dead, if someone were to go back from the dead, they'll believe. And he says this, nope, if they won't believe the word, they're not going to believe if someone raised them back from the dead. That was Abraham that said that. So Abraham understood justification by faith in God's word. And here's a group of guys that are saying, oh, Abraham's our father. He's our father. And yet they are rejecting the way that Abraham came to know Christ. In Acts chapter 3, as Peter's preaching his second sermon, he makes a statement about Abraham. And because they kept talking about how God blessed Abraham and told Abraham, you're going to bless all nations. Do you know what the blessing that would bless all nations, do you know what that prophecy was referring to? It was referring to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come through Abraham's line. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching to this group of Jews, and he says just that. He says in chapter 3, verse 25, and the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, into thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from his iniquities. So the greatest prophecy ever given to Abraham speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ, the blessing that would bless all nations. And yet these men are standing there claiming Abraham and rejecting Jesus. So in verse 57, they retort, oh, no, Jesus, you've never seen Abraham. And it's hard to explain. I've struggled with this all week. How do you add anything to verse 58? Before Abraham was, let me tell you about Abraham and whether or not I'm greater. Before Abraham was, I am. I am is a name that God gave to Moses. You see, the Jews would have known Jesus as Jehovah, which is a three-part name. And that three-part name basically meant he was, he is, and is to come, is basically the meaning of it. But I am is a different form of that name, and it's a holy name, it's a sacred name. And of course, you know the story that Exodus has that burning bush experience, and he has to take off his shoes. He's on holy ground, and he asks God, when I go and I tell him that you sent me, who do I say sent me? And God says this in Exodus 3, I think it's verse 14, you tell him, I am that I am sent you. And you're going, well, that's a strange name. But it's a name that it describes exactly who God is. It talks of his eternality. It talks of his all-powerful nature. This name that Jesus uses here for himself is considered among the Jews to be the highest name for God. They won't even say it. It's called the ineffable name. It can't be spoken because it's too holy, it's too sacred. They can't utter it or speak it. When the scribes wrote this name, they would break their pen and go get a new pen to continue. They would wash and have a ceremonial cleansing before they continued because this name drew so much worship and reverence. In the synagogue, the name would silence the worship time in place of uttering it. It teaches of a God in the eternal present. He am. You understand that means he always is. He is in the future. He is today. He is in the past. He always am. It's a description of the all-powerful, all-sufficient, all-knowing, eternally existent God. And Jesus goes ahead in the midst of these guys' arguments, and he says, let me tell you my name. I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He's not making a false claim. He's not making himself something. He's just telling the truth. I am. He's already given in the book of John many I am statements. And he will continue to do so throughout the rest of the book. Not only was he greater than Abraham, not only had he seen Abraham, they were talking to the one who created Abraham. You see, the I am, it tells you this, he was the creator of all things. That's what Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17 tells us. It wasn't just a God we don't know in eternity past creating. No, it was Jesus Christ who spoke the worlds into existence. Go read Colossians. Jesus is pre-existent. He didn't begin to exist at any time. He always am. He always have been. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. He didn't have a beginning. He was in the beginning. That's Jesus. He's all powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere at all times. This is Jesus, the great I am. Revelation tells us he was and is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. This is the Jesus they were rejecting. The all-powerful, the infinite God. And yes, he's greater. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than all the prophets combined. He's greater. He's greater than Muhammad. He's greater than Buddha. He's greater than every God, that little g God that this world has ever come up with. He's greater. None even stands in the same category as Jesus Christ. He is God, very God. He's greater than every religion. All the works you can muster up, he's greater. All the good deeds you think you're doing, he's greater. Can I tell you this? He's greater than your sin. He's greater than your sin. No, I mean, Hebrews tells us his payment on the cross was full and final and complete. It was once and for all. It included every sin that every person had ever done, past, present, and future. You say, how can he do that? Because he am. He's greater. He can save you today. It doesn't matter how far down the pit you are. He can reach down. He can pull you right out by his blood. He can save you. He's the great I am. Listen, he's greater than any Baptist preacher, too. Do you know that? No. Don't put your faith in the preacher, in the church. You put your faith squarely where it needs to be, in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Because he's greater. Christian, today, he's greater than whatever you're going through. I think today, if we were to go just pew by pew and ask people, okay, what's going on? What are you going through? What's your struggle right now? I'm just telling you, I could go through and we could list all the prayer requests out, but I'm just telling you this, he's greater. He's greater. He's greater than your struggle. He's greater than your sorrow. He's greater than the difficulty, the challenge ahead. He's greater. This is who we worship. This is who we gather to praise. This is who we trust with our eternal salvation. Tell you this, we can trust him for tomorrow. We can, when he tells us to do something, we can trust it. Listen, he tells Moses, tell him I am that I am hath sent you. But then he goes on to tell him, I'm going to be with you everywhere you go, Moses. I'm going to be with you. The great I am walks with you. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, it's the same I am that's talking. How are we faithless? How are we fearful when we have the I am walking with us, living in us? He's greater. He's greater than all. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Jeremy ever was, I am. And listen, that's an eternal name. He'll never stop being I am. Where's your faith today? Maybe you're here today, you've trusted in all kinds of other stuff. Can I just tell you? He's greater. And you need to trust in him. He alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't interpret that verse any other way other than there is no other way to heaven but through Jesus. He am the way. If you're here today, Christian, you're struggling with sin. There's something you just struggled getting out of your life. Can I tell you, he's greater. No, you rely on him. You rely on his word. He can help you overcome that. Not by your strength and power, willpower, whatever. No, it's because he's greater. He can give you freedom. He's trying to give it. He says, you shall know the truth, disciples, and the truth shall make you free. He's telling them, I can give you the power to I'm greater than that sin. You can overcome anything in this life through Jesus because he's greater. Yes. You can face your trial no matter how dark because he is greater and he's going to be with you through it. Because before Abraham was, I am. The sad truth is, in verse 59, instead of believing in him, they took up stones as if they could kill him with rocks. I mean, help me a little. And I love, he passing through the midst of them, went his way. Really, when you confront people with Jesus Christ, there's only really two sides to the choice. It's accepting, believing, or rejecting. One brings anger, in this case, a violent rejection. The other brings immediate salvation and peace. He's the I am in it, and he is, no matter what you think. It doesn't make a difference. I mean, it's not gonna affect his throne or his crown at all. But I'm telling you, it will affect everything about your life, which way you believe. I urge you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, I've just introduced you to him. He's the God of the universe. He's the one that beats your heart. He's the one that gives you breath in your lungs. He's the one that died on the cross, and he cares more than just your physical body. He has made the way that your soul can be saved for all of eternity. That's the Jesus we are introducing you to today. And Christian, if you're here, you're saved. You know that. But sometimes we forget it when we're going through a trial. Sometimes we forget it that we have the great I am on our side. And so my admonition this morning is remember who it is that saved you, who it is that stands with you, and who it is that we serve. He's the great I am. Father, we pray for your help this morning.